name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Today we hear the first gospel from Matthew, where our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ cast the demons out of two men who were possessed and who were living in the tombs. In the second reading, we have the remarkable and beautiful account of how our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ forgave a woman who had been a great sinner. And he forgave her, it says in the gospel, in response to her great love. And in both of these, I think, both of these gospels, there's a connection for us. In the times in which we live, we don't think much about demons, I suppose. Then again, if we're a little bit alert, we might think about them a good deal because of so many evil things that are happening in our society and in the world, with all of the violence and the destruction of civilization and people and so on. But I'd like to just take a few minutes and think about our own inner spiritual life. And St. Paul tells us that we should pray unceasingly. And the same theme comes up in the Psalms. And there's a reason for this. And the reason is that our hearts and our minds and even our whole bodies can be filled with passion and with evil thoughts, and that that these passions and evil thoughts become, in a sense, the gateway to the effect of evil spirits on us. And so what happens is that God revealed to the saints and prophets of old and to the holy apostles unceasing prayer. And we have this tradition, of course, received through the Jesus prayer. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy upon me, sinner. And we try, and we should try, to pray this prayer unceasingly. And I have a thought about this, and it has to do with the way our minds organize our perception of reality. And we call it time. And when we speak in a simple way about time, we know there's a present, and we know there's a future, and we know there's a past. And our minds are constantly going back and forth between what we anticipate to happen in the future and what has happened in the past, and we evaluate our response to the present in light of those experiences, looking at past experiences and future and past outcomes, and what we would like to have happen in the future. And then acting in the fleeting moment of the present. And I think what's amazing about this little meditation is that the reality is that we actually are born and created to live in the very present. And if you say, well, where might I encounter God? Or where might God should wish I might I encounter those holy saints? Is it going to be in the past? Or is it going to be in the future? And we know that the past, in a sense, and the future are constructed. We construct them out of the material of our experience in the present. And the past falls away and the present has not yet come. So the answer to this question is very simple. We encounter God in the present. And what's amazing is that when we say the Jesus prayer, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy upon me, a sinner, and we say it with attention, and we continue to say it over and over and over again, and we force our hearts and minds to hold fast to the words, and to hold fast, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, in an interior attitude of humility. Have mercy upon me, and we hold fast to the words. And what's fascinating is as we do that, we begin to gather the energy that is still stuck in the past, our own human energy. We gather it, we pull it away from the past, and bring it into the moment. And all of the energy that we often expend in anticipating the future, we bring that energy, and we bring it into the present. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy upon me, a sinner. And in bringing it into the presence of our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ, we are beseeching our Savior to have mercy on us, and that is to sanctify us, to heal us, to make us whole. And what's amazing is that, and I know this from personal experience, is that we become profoundly distracted. And when we have anxiety about things that are going on, we often find ourselves going into the future. How is this going to come out? And what's going to happen? And at other times when we're thinking about tragic things that may have happened or things that are complicated in life, our energy flows to the past and we think about the past. And what's amazing about it is we have really no control over the past at this point. It's past. And in reality, we have only a little control over the future. What we can control in reality is this fleeting moment of the present. And it seems to me that it's very clear that our passion, the devil, the very same demons who possess the demoniacs in the story we read today, the same demons, they come to us and we find our mind going into the past and they stir up these terrible memories of horrible things that may have happened and injustices and improprieties that people have acted against us. And we remember these things. It doesn't, I think, take very long to realize that those memories really defile our soul. They defile our soul. And they encumber our soul. And they enslave our soul. And what happens, in fact, and we know there are people who have truly profound experiences, perhaps in war or maybe in very difficult relationships and so on. And these memories, they're stuck. It's as though that memory just keeps going around and around and around and constantly bringing consciousness to it. And you think about it. And what's the energy behind it, really? And the energy, of course, is the temptation of the demons, trying to tear us away from being present to our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ, who sanctifies us. And the same thing happens with regard to our anticipation. That is, the way we build our sense of future. We build it, actually. Consciousness builds it. It hasn't come into being yet. And we build it out of past memories, present perceptions, which we then project into the future. And often, those dark memories of hurt and so on control our perception of what we anticipate is going to happen. And and you think about it, what a tragedy. What a tragedy to see the future all tangled up in negative and sad and profoundly wounding memories of the past. But this is what happens to us. And we become victims of this. We become victims of time. And we're enslaved even by it. We're bound. It's like these cords bind us. We can't let go. And so, I think we understand. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy upon me. brings us into the present. And it's an amazing thing. Lord, you are the Lord of all things. I entrust my life to you. I give you my life. Mold it and shape it according to your will. And give me the grace and wisdom to follow what you have created for me, which you have given to me. And Son of God, he who is, in fact, the God incarnate, the gateway, as it were, to salvation. And we confess this in humility. Have mercy, a sinner. And so it is, in this way, we, cooperating with God and the Holy Spirit, can redeem time. We can let go of all the past improprieties and horrible memories and so on. Because Christ can set us free. He can unbind us. And he can heal us. And he can give us hope and a new vision of reality, which then begins to define the mode of anticipation, which creates the future. So that our future becomes destined in the will of God, and by his mercies, and by his grace, and by his everlasting and eternal love. So here's the project. We must let go of the past. We must have redeemed the future. And we can do it by staying in the presence of God in the here and now. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy upon me, a sinner. Now one might say, well, you know, I've got to prepare for my next appointment, you know, and I've got an examination I have to take, you know, many different things. And I think that what is real and true is that God, of course, understands the need for us to think about what happened in the past, make some modifications for future actions based upon the wisdom that we have. He understands this. So it's not as though he is insisting, you know, that we don't anticipate or we don't look back. But he's asking us to do it in trust of his lordship and in the presence of his forgiveness and mercy and in the fullness and plenitude of his love for us. And what happens in reality is that if we pursue unceasing prayer, and you can read the Way of the Pilgrim, and of course all the Philokalia volumes and so on, it's all about unceasing prayer. Really. If we pursue this, what happens is, in a sense, it doesn't take long before the kind of background of our consciousness begins to say the prayer automatically. What an amazing thing. Can you imagine that? And allows the front part of our considerations to actually deliberate on how we need to plan and organize things in accordance to the will of God, in accordance to our material needs and the needs of our friends and family. But it happens, it begins to take place in the background. And, of course, the devil doesn't want that to happen, right? So he bombards us with images that are profane and vulgar. He fills our heads with tunes and melodies that get embedded in the back of our mind, where the prayer of our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ should be embedded. So, brothers and sisters in Christ our God, I beseech you to try to pray unceasingly. To try. Try to keep the Jesus Prayer going. And have faith that in the moment, remember that there's this wonderful passage and the Savior says, well, don't worry. Don't have a thought about what you're going to say, that God will inspire you in the moment. And if you have worked diligently to prepare yourself for your profession, whatever it may be, you can trust that God will make all the information and all the insights available to you in the moment. You can trust Him. And you can dwell in this state of prayer. And it's a task that we all must try to achieve. And what the goal is not just simply personal sanctification. It's really the goal, the larger goal is bring about the manifestation of the kingdom of God. This central message of the Gospels is the kingdom of God, which is not a socio-political reality, it's a spiritual reality. It's the presence of the Holy Spirit governing and managing the lives of the faithful, and with an abundance that's so great that the light that enlightened the apostles shone forth and enlightened those around them. People mysteriously were awakened to the eternal truths of divine revelation and the reality of the incarnate Lord, awakened from paganism, from dissolute lives, awakened and drawn invisibly to the bosom of the Holy Church in the name of our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ. And so the task is not just a personal one. It's a corporate task. And Father Herman pointed out recently in the Paradise of the Fathers, there was a monk, and he had a dream. And in the dream, he saw these little tiny candles flickering all around, just barely being able to stay alive with the breezes, and so just barely blowing a little bit out. But in the center, there was this huge, raging light and fire reaching way up to heaven. And he went to his spiritual father, and he said, "Father, I had this dream, and what do you think it means?" And his spiritual father said, "Well, you know, those flickering flames, that's individuals praying in their homes, and the wind buffets them, and the raging fire, is when we all come together and offer thanksgiving and profound worship to God. And the fire is increased beyond our imagination, beyond the number of people present. It's increased, and it rises up to God, unto the sanctification of our souls and the sanctification of the world around us. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen."